How blessed we are, amen? How blessed we are. I don't know what happens in other churches or whatever, but I kind of imagine I just see the preacher just go up and start going on or whatever, you know, with whatever corporate sent him, you know,
yeah.
from the head office, so to speak. And we kind of do the same thing. I'll bring a message that corporate sent me from the head office, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Better corporation.
For the better part, little over a year. At least a little over a year, if not more. But for the most part, for a little over a year, maybe two, the Lord has been teaching me about the Samaritan. And so today we are going to begin introducing the history, the chronology of the Samaritans, because to me they're a curious people. And it was during Passover time, either last year or the year before, that the Lord began teaching me about the Samaritans, their prophetic voice, their prophetic vision, who they are. And we're not going to get into all of that today by any means, because, like I said, the Lord's been teaching me for the better part of a long time, and there's a lot to unpack in there. But if there's any questions about anything as we go along, please feel free to ask. You know that I love that. I don't mind that at all. But today is going to just be kind of the history and the chronology, an introduction to the Samaritans, in case anybody doesn't know how this whole thing came about. Amen? Because I find the Samaritans a curious people. I never thought about them much beyond, you know, the beginning stuff, so to speak. I never thought about them much until the Lord began to put them on my heart and show me who they are, you know, in the church and in the prophetic vision. And probably just the same way as me and you, what do you think of when I mention the word Samaritan? The Good Samaritan, right?
Samaritan,
yep. I venture to guess that most of us would think of the Good Samaritan. Yep. Absolutely, right? We think of the Samaritan. We think of the story of the Good Samaritan. And in this story, that the quandary of the Samaritan people is summed up, right? The crux of the story revolves around the perception that we all know and understand, that this is the one thing that we understand about the Samaritans, so to speak, is the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along,
yep.
Right? They did not get along at all. They did not have dealings together. And the Jews viewed the Samaritans with contempt. Right? The story of the Good Samaritan was such a shock to people because they're like the half-breeds, right? Everybody knows all of the preachings about the Good Samaritan, how the enemy, you know, they're enemies and they came and helped. And this view, right, it would be reinforced by perhaps, I think, the second most thought of story. If you talk about a Samaritan, right, what do you think is the second most thought of story? Woman at the well, amen? That's right. So you got the Good Samaritan and the woman at the well, and that's about usually the most that anybody thinks about the Samaritans for the most part. And I think most people would categorize the woman at the well interaction with a simple phrase from this story. Mm-hmm. Namely, the woman asking, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" Right? And so, today, history. Why the animosity? And if you know, stop me, let me know. Why the animosity? Where did it start? Right? What does it mean to us? Who's right and who's wrong in this struggle? Right? What can we learn about their relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans? What can we learn about the history of the Samaritans and the Jews? What are the prophetic secrets hidden in these mysterious people, the Samaritans? It's something, as I said, I've been studying for quite a while. And so as we begin today with history and introduction and scripture and chronology, maybe we'll even get some nuggets along the way. Amen? So, beloved, you can or you don't have to. I will read it, but we are going to John 4. Which is the story of the woman of the well. And so we'll begin with this part that we all know well. The woman at the well, John 4, 1 through 9. John 4, 1 through 9, and that'll kind of begin us off today, but it won't quite begin the history, amen? But it'll get us where we're started. Now, when the Lord Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that the Jews was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Right there, we would unpack that at a later time. Not today, but a later time. Jacob's well was there. Again, there you go, nugget. And so Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, he sat down beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's noon, in case you do not know. Again, there is another prophetic nugget to unpack right there. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Praise the Lord. Thank you for your word. Let's get into it. Amen. Let's get into it. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Something we all know from these stories, but do we all know why? Do we know why, biblically or historically? So obviously, beloved, everything begins with Genesis. Okay? But we're not going to go to Genesis today, but all those, when I was like, there's a nugget, there's a nugget, there's a nugget. All that stuff is in Genesis. Genesis contains everything. It's what Genesis means, the beginning, the origin, the seed. Everything, as we talked about from over on this side, everything, if you get that root inside of you, if you get that root inside of you, everything that is in here is contained in Genesis. Amen? And but a lot of it is prophetic. All those stories, all the people, all the everything, the prophetic visions. And we'll get into that in some due time. But for now, we're actually going to go with the historic, biblical, step-by-step history of this relationship between Jews and Samaritans so that we may have a firm foundation of the history, chronologically, of the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, who are actually brothers. Right? They are all one people, divided. Amen. Step one, God promises David an eternal kingdom that his heirs and his seed shall reign perpetually. It begins in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through. Okay, and I will go. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David," the Lord tells his servant Nathan, all right? "Thus says the Lord of hosts to David, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And now, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." God says, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." All right, step one, God's promise to David, his throne to be established forever. He would always reign in Israel. Step two, Solomon, David's son, right, does what is not right in the sight of the Lord. We think of Solomon as a great wise man, but here in the end, right, we all know what happened. He does what is not right in the sight of the Lord by taking foreign wives and offering sacrifices to their gods. And Father God, Jehovah, declares to take the kingdom from Solomon's heirs, but in order to save his promise to David, he splits the kingdom in two. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, the daughter of Pharaoh, a Moabite, an Ammonite, an Edomite, a Sidonian, and the Hittite women. He loved them all, amen? From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely, surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. These are the women that Solomon clung to in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Imagine that, amen? For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after their other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after the goddess of the Sidonians and after the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. He built high places for the abomination of the Moabites and for the abomination of the Ammonites on a mountain east of Jerusalem. And he did this for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from Jehovah, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord Jehovah said to Solomon, since this has been your mind, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. And however, Lord, praise the Lord, who is always true to his word, he cannot lie. However, I will not tear away all of the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Hallowed be his name. Fantastic is the Lord. Amen. Through all of the everything, through everything we put him through, yet he is still steadfast in his promises to us. Amen. Oh, such a good, good God. All right. So here we are. We've got the promise to David. We've got the sin of Solomon. We've got the kingdom split. Step three, Jeroboam, and this is history. We should. I want you to know this history. This is the history of Israel. This is how the northern and southern kingdoms came to be, in case you do not know the history of it. Step three, Jeroboam, a servant of Solomon's, is named king of the northern split of the nation of Israel, while Solomon's son, Rehoboam, becomes king of the southern split. Okay? The northern split becomes known as Israel, the 10 tribes, and the southern split becomes known as Judah, the tribe of Judah, which we know is Benjamin's in there and Simeon is in there a little bit too, but it's called the two tribes. Okay? So, you've heard about the northern and the southern kingdom. This is how it came about. This is... now we're getting into it. Now you know how these things happen. Okay? 1 Kings 12, 16 through 20. So when all of Israel saw that the king, which is Rehoboam, okay, that the king did not hearken to them, the people answered the king and said, well, what portion do we have now in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. And Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who dwelt in Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was a taskmaster over the forced labor, and all of Israel stoned him to death with stones. So King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot and flee to Jerusalem. And so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. There's a lot to unpack in that sentence too. Amen? So Israel, prophetic Israel, okay, the northern kingdom, has been in rebellion against the house of David. The house of David is a picture of Christ, because Christ would come out of that lineage. The southern kingdom, or Judah. Christians, Jews, prophetically. That's just a nugget. Don't pay too much attention to that unless you want to really get into it. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over the northern tribes, over all of Israel. Okay? And there was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only, the southern kingdom, Judah. David's lineage. Step four, Jeroboam, the king of the north, amen, establishes the region of Samaria. Here we go. Step four, Jeroboam establishes the region of Samaria and the city of Shechem. Okay, the prophecy of all of this, again, begins in Genesis. Amen. Prophetically, we'll unpack that some other time. We won't go down that rabbit hole today. All right, but Jeroboam establishes the region of Samaria and the city of Shechem as the capital of the northern kingdom. And immediately, immediately angers the Lord, right? By devising a religion of his own, making, to turn the hearts of his subjects away from following or returning to Jehovah. This is very important. He didn't just do it for any reason. He didn't just like haphazardly do this. He made a conscious decision, okay, to devise a religion of his own making for the purpose of turning hearts away from Jehovah, away from following the Lord. For it is written, Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he dwelt there. Okay, this is the capital, or the capital is where the king dwells, amen? And he went out from there and built Penuel, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. All right? If this people go up to offer sacrifices to the Lord at Jerusalem, the way he told them to do, the way they're supposed to do, if they go up and offer sacrifices at the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, well, then the heart of this people will turn to Jehovah and Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and then they will kill me and return to Rehoboam and Judah. So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold, O Israel, these are your gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Okay? And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in the region of Dan. Just kidding. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to the calves at Bethel and the calves at Dan to worship. He also made houses on high places and appointed priests from among the people who were not Levites. Right? And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices upon the altar, and he did this in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. Are you hearing this? Yeah. That he had made, and the priests that he had made. And he went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the people of Israel, and he went up to the altar to burn incense. Okay? We're beginning to see the formation, all right, of the animosity between brothers and between people and between religions, and this is how it all happened. Amen? It's been a lot so far. Are you still with me? Most of it? Okay, so there we are, right? This is the beginning of the split. This is where we are. Rehoboam was the first king of the south. Jeroboam was the first king of the north. Yep. He immediately makes his own religion. He immediately devises his own thing. Amen? Okay? So this is the beginning of it. This begins hundreds of years of turmoil and conflict and uneasy truces between the northern and the southern kingdoms. Okay? In the south, one thing is constant. The lineage of David continues to reign. Okay? They weren't all great, but mostly they followed the Lord. Okay? You know, mostly they followed the Lord. But not until Josiah, okay, did they take down the altars that Solomon had made. So even though they were mostly good, these things that Solomon had done and these high places and these everything that he worshipped for his own, they still remained. Okay? But in the north, however, it's a complete mess. Nobody is doing right in the sight of the Lord in the north. Okay? There is no structural kingly line at all. Kings are being assassinated. They're being deposed. You've got women, right? You've got Ahab and Jezebel up there. But great things are going on too, right? You've got Elijah doing marvelous things in the north. Or you've got Elisha doing miraculous things in the north, right? So the Lord's working up there. But as far as leadership goes, the whole thing is just a mess. Assassinations, no kingly line. This guy is in for a while, then this guy's in for a while, and then this guy's son, and he gets killed, and now this guy's son, Jehu, is appointed by the Lord to try to put everything right, and he goes and kills everybody, and it's just, it's awesome, but it's a mess. Okay? Even of the good kings of Israel, even of the good kings of the northern kingdom, the ones of whom it is written they did right in the sight of the Lord, yet the sin of Jeroboam remains. The calves, the false idols, the false feasts, all of this remains. False religion. The Lord has had enough. Okay? 2 Kings 17, 6 through 8. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. And he carried the Israelites away to Assyria, and he placed them in Halah and on the Habor, and the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. The Lord has had enough. The northern kingdom goes into exile, captured by the king of Assyria, and he wipes them all out. And this was because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. They walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs which the kings of Israel had introduced.
Great parallel.
It is fantastic, isn't it? I'm telling you, when you get the root, you can see it. Hallelujah. And now, a moment, just an aside. I would love to continue reading verses 9 through 23 to you today. Okay? But it is not for today's message. Yeah, I know. We'll get into it. It's long enough, I assure you. 9 through 23. 2 Kings 17, 9 through 23. 2 Kings 17, 9 through 23. I would love to continue reading it for you. Write it down. Okay? This is for you to take home and read and to contemplate. And lest you say in your heart, beloved, this is Old Testament stuff, and we do not need to heed the warning written in this book, I will remind you, beloved, of the words written by Paul and Peter, as it is written, in the mouths of two witnesses, a thing is established.
Yep.
Okay? I'm going to use New Testament stuff here for all those who are like, we're, you know, New Testament, the old doesn't matter anymore. New Testament writings, Paul and Peter, in the mouths of two witnesses, a thing is established. The New Testament reminds us of this. These things were written as our examples. These things are our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And all these things happened to them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world has come. Wherefore, let him that think he stands take heed, lest he fall. This is New Testament stuff written by Paul and Peter. For if God spared not the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also not spare thee. Okay, this was not written to evildoers. No. This was Paul writing to the church. Okay? Behold, therefore, this goodness and severity of Jehovah. On them who fell, severity. But towards you, goodness. Goodness. If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also can be cut off. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Amen. Once again, 2 Kings 17, 9 through 23. Moving on back to today's message. Amen. And picking up then in 2 Kings 17, verse 24, we get to the description of the origin story of the common era Samaritan. Alrighty. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, from Cuth, from Avah, from Hamath, and from Sepharvim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And at the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. And the king of Assyria was told, the nations which you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and behold, they are killing them, because they do not know the law of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, send back there one of the priests whom you have carried away, and let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the law of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came back and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them, these pagan nations, taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own. They put them in the shrines of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities in which they dwelt. So they feared Jehovah, but also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. And their children did likewise, and their children's children did as their fathers did, and as they so do to this day. Of a truth, this is not a good look for the Old Testament Samaritan, right? We can see on the surface why good, pure, godly people like the Jews would have nothing to do with them. Did you catch the sarcasm there?
Oh, yeah.
Because the problem is there really isn't such a man as a good, pure, godly Jew at the time. Is there, right? I mean, despite the self-righteous attitude of the southern pure Jews, right? They were pretty much going through the same thing. Right? They're going through the exact same thing. They were also going through exile into Babylon for the exact same reasons, disobedience and idolatry, dating back to the days of Solomon. Right? So, let's see this whole thing come to head. All right? And this will wrap up the actual history of this, and we'll see. This thing's going to boil over. All right? And I can't help but go back, right? Like, Isn't that just so much like human nature? Isn't that so much like us at times, right? We see somebody going through something and whatever, and we're like, phew, phew, not those guys. And we're going through the exact same thing in our lives, right? This is like the southern and the northern kingdom of the Jews happening totally. The pure southern Jews are like, oh, psh, whatever, we'll have no dealings with you guys, meh. And in the, you know, and then here come the Babylonians, right? So let's wrap up today's history and see the whole thing come to a head. We'll see where the irreparable split happens, okay? This is an irreparable split. This is where the animosity between the two people boils over past just the religious thing, past everything, okay? It basically is the cause of the Jews and the Samaritans like becoming the Hatfields and the McCoys now. In Ezra, we see the return of the exiled Jews from the southern kingdom from Babylon. Okay? So, are you following me? This is we're now after the exiles of both. Okay? You got all these nations, Samaritan, all these nations living in the northern kingdom, right? They're all blended together, fearing the Lord, but doing their own godly thing. You've got the southern nation was completely barren except for a few remnant because they had all been carried off to Babylon. They left a few farmers. They left a little bit of this. But God said, I'm taking you all out that the land may rest for 70 years. Okay? So the southern kingdom, barren, nobody. Now, in the book of Ezra, the call has come back. Come out of Babylon, return to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, rebuild Jerusalem, okay? In Ezra, we see the return of the southern kingdom from Babylon, okay? Babylon, by this point, had been captured by the Persians. Cyrus, the king of the Persians, has declared a return to the exiled Jews, okay? A called return to the land of Judah to reestablish Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. I am the Lord. I do nothing without telling my prophets first. Okay? The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Again, there you go. Was Cyrus a Jew? Was Cyrus a Christian? Absolutely not. Cyrus was a pagan king, but the Lord stirred up his spirit so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put this in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all of the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever then is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of Jehovah, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And now these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles, the priests, the Levites, some of the people who lived in Jerusalem, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, and they lived in their towns, and they all lived in their towns. Now remember, okay, the northern kingdom, Samaria, by this time full of people who had feared the God of Israel, had learned the ways of the God of Israel from the Levite priest sent to teach them, yet feared the Lord but sacrificed to their own gods. Okay? But in their minds, okay, they see the Jews coming back from Babylon. They see the temple. They're coming back to work on it. And in their minds, they're like, hey, right on. Okay? You guys are here to build a temple to the God of this land. Guess what? We're good. We're good with that. We are cool with the God of this land. Like some guys come, he's taught us about it. So we want to help. We'll help. We want to help. Let's join up, right? The Samaritans are like, hey, man, this is right on. Come right on down. Do, 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 do. Yay, let's be friends, right? Yeah. Not so fast.
Yeah.
Not so fast, says the returning Jewish exiles. Right? Mm. Ezra 4. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, This is not starting off well. Right? Right off the bat. When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, they're like, I thought we were cool, man. I thought we were friends. When the adversaries heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers. They said to him, let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. We're all friends, right? We learned all this stuff. We have been sacrificing to him ever since the days that the king of Assyria brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers of houses in Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God. We alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as the king of Cyrus, King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Excuse me? Right? We're not worthy to help you build a temple to our God? Well, we'll see about that. Right? So the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all of the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. This is not going well. Right? And in the reign of Axerxes, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So this is not going well. This is not happening, right? And that is how we get to where we are today. And that's how we got to where we were in Jesus' time, okay? Adversaries, you're not worthy, we're not worthy, we don't like you, y'all don't like you. You know, stop doing this, oh, yeah, we'll see about that. It's just, you know, it just, that's where we're at. That's the history of it. I don't know if you knew that. That's the history of it. That's the whole thing laid out. Yeah, not to mention, somewhere here in somewhere between Ezra and Nehemiah and everything is the book of Esther, yep, where, you know, the attempted eradication and genocide of the Jewish race happened. That didn't help things too, you know. So those things were not going according to plan, amen. And that is the history that brings us to the time of Jesus. And it's a necessary introduction, I hope. I hope it was a necessary introduction to understand the history and the chronology about the region, about why they feel this way about each other, about the whole thing, how it all came to be. Because the narrative is going to radically change under Christ. Oh, this is the meat of the message right here, okay? And we're almost done. But the narrative is going to radically change under Christ. It's a beautiful thing, right? You know, history is written by the winners, so to speak, as the adage said. And the history recorded by the Old Testament authors is less than favorable to the Samaritans. Amen? And yet Christ, who is the great uno reverse, okay? Christ is going to turn all of that animosity back upon the Jews' own heads, right? Because he's going to tell about the Good Samaritan. Okay, he's going to meet the Samaritans at the woman at the well. He is going to go there. Don't let the prophecy, right, of the one Levite who went back to teach the Samaritans how to worship God be lost in, you know, on you in the example of Jesus, the one Savior, going back to Samaria and teaching those people how to worship God. Don't let that leave, amen? Don't let that nugget pass you by. God willing, we'll unpack all of the other amazing nuggets from the Samaritans, amen? But I hope that you are as excited now to learn more about the prophetic existence and the correlation between the Samaritan people and the church and the one new man, right? So if you are still with me, beloved, let's close with this. Turn, if you are wont to do, turn to Luke 17, verse 11. Luke 17, 11 through till we're done. Okay? And it came to pass, as he went through Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as Jesus entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Yeshua, Master, have mercy upon us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go and show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. This man was a Samaritan. And Jesus, answering him, said, Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? There are not found any that return to give glory to God except the stranger? Jesus said to him, Arise and go your way, for your faith has made you whole. Now I find it interesting, all right, as we close, after all we've read and learned about the separation of the Jew and the Samaritan, that there was no separation in the leper colony.
Nope.
All who are in need of Jesus' touch, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, rich like a tax collector, poor as a beggar, male as a fisherman, female as a prostitute, all are in the same leper colony when all are in the same need. When you need Jesus, it does not matter, amen? It's equally amazing. This is something. It's equally amazing at how quickly we can forget each other, forget community, forget commonality, forget unity once we've met Jesus. You see, the Jesus experience, which should unify us, so often divides us. Amen? And I don't mean us, this church, beloved. I love this church. But Catholics, Presbyterians, Methodists, Episcopalians, Baptists, on and on and on and on and on and on. Amen? It seems to be a divider more than a unifier at times. The Jews who were healed... The Jews who were healed hustled off to the temple to get through the lawful cleansing process and get on to their lives, get on with their lives. They were happy. Right? They I'm sure they glorified in some, but they hurried off to go and get to their lives, leaving the Samaritan behind. Leper or not, he would not be allowed in the temple. He would probably never see them again. Leper or not, the Samaritan, even though he was healed, would still be an outcast. And that's another prophetic vision too. Leper or not, the Samaritan who met Jesus would still be an outcast. All he gained was Jesus. And that was what made him return in thankfulness. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that ending, Father. I had a completely different ending, and it was so weak, right? And I stopped, and I watched a little TV with the kids, and they went to bed, and I came back, and the Lord wrote that ending, and man, it slaps. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, thank you for that ending, Lord. Thank you for that insight. I just love the way that you show that to us. Amen. All he gained was Jesus. He would still be an outcast. And that's what made him come back and be thankful. Right? They were healed. They cleansed. They got Jesus and had a life to go on to. He would still be an outcast. That's what made him come back and be thankful. I love that.
Thank you,
Lord. Love that. Love that. Unify us. Heavenly Father, Jesus under you. Do not divide, but unify us. Unify us the way you see fit. We thank you for the message, the congregation today, and the words. So blessed and grateful to be able to bring them today. In Jesus' name, amen.